Our Penfield brothers are here this morning. Appreciate that. For some of you who don't know, I work full-time with Penfield Christian Homes, which is a licensed drug and alcohol treatment program in Georgia. It's a co-op ministry of the Georgia Baptist Mission Board. So, you know, Penfield, we have three and a half campuses in Georgia. And so this morning we invited our guys to come and minister to you. Amen? And so appreciate Mr. Walt, my boss, is here today, and a couple guys. And but yeah, what I'm going to do now is turn it over to Ford Hughes. And Ford is an intern here. I'll let him introduce himself. Come on up, Ford. Ford's going to share his testimony a little bit, about 10 minutes. And I consider Ford, he's old enough to be my son. I've got boys his age, but I consider him a friend now and a co-laborer in the ministry, and he's going to share his testimony. It should take about 8.5 minutes, maybe 10.5, 11. We'll see. And it'll take a little while, and I believe he's going to ask the guys to come up and sing a song and minister to you, and I think it'll be a real blessing to you. And then after Ford finishes up, I'm going to come up and continue in the study of the Beatitudes and cover number 2. So we'll give it over to Ford now. Amen?
Amen. Thank you, sir. Hey, everybody. My name is Ford. Like Dallas said, I'm an intern at Penfield Christian Home South. I've been there almost 2 years now. It'll be 2 years next month. I've got a little testimony I'm going to share with y'all and a little bit about Penfield. Before I get into that, though, I am going to ask the guys to come on up, and we're going to sing for y'all. Every morning at Penfield, we like to sing Victory in Jesus, and so we're going to sing it the Penfield way for y'all.
Lives in me.
Yes, he does.
The life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in God's Son. He loves me, so He gave Himself for me on Calvary.
Back to church.
Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He's taught me what? He taught me what? With His redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew Him, and all my love is through Him. He plunged me through to victory, through beneath the cleansing blood.
All right. Who's in this house?
Jesus! Yeah, we always have a good time with that every morning. Every morning we sing Victory in Jesus and When the Roll is Called Up Yonder. Like I said, I'm gonna share a little bit of my testimony with y'all, a little bit about Penfield, and I really appreciate the opportunity. My name is Ford Hughes. I'm 30 years old. I'm from LaGrange, Georgia. LaGrange, Georgia is about 70 miles southwest of Atlanta. It's a town of about 30,000 people, so it's big enough to get in trouble in, but it's small enough to where you kind of know everybody. I have a mom, of course, and a dad, Cliff and Carol, and a sister, Taylor. I had some struggles growing up, like everybody else did. When I was about 4 years old, my mom and dad got divorced, and it was really, really difficult on me. You know, divorce is really hard on kids, and I took it really, really rough when I was 4 years old. And it affected me in ways that I didn't know then, and, you know, it was hard on me. I started acting out as a child. I had this thing where I refused to read. I refused to, like, I was just kind of just disorderly, you know. I was kind of just rambunctious and just wild and acting out. When I moved on into middle school, I started drinking a little bit. In seventh grade, I had my first drink, and I knew that I found something in alcohol that that meant something to me, that covered something up, something that I really didn't know what it was. And I began experimenting a little bit in middle school, just here and there, not too much. But as I progressed into high school, it became a problem. It became like an every weekend thing. I was thinking of ways to sneak out behind my parents' back and have a drink or whatever it was, and it was difficult. It was definitely difficult. I smoked marijuana for the first time in high school, and it was another one of those things that grabbed hold to me, you know, right off the bat. It was really difficult. I went to college, joined a fraternity, and life was good. Life was good in my fraternity from a alcohol and drug standpoint. I was drinking a lot and carrying on a lot and just being really, really rambunctious and wild. And my studies were always second behind drinking or drugging. And it wore on me. It wore on me. It wore on my family. It was difficult. When I was 22 years old, I was living with one of my fraternity brothers. And we were living in a nice little apartment complex up in Atlanta. And he came home one day, and he had a bunch of prescription pain pills, and I had this thing in my mind that, you know, that this would probably be, it was fine for me to take a pain pill. You know, this was something that doctors were prescribing to people, and I just had trust in it. So I indulged it with him, and it grabbed hold to me right off the bat. And literally, I can remember less than a month later, my mom came up and visited with me at my grandmother's house. My grandmother lived in Atlanta, too. And she was asking me questions about where this money was going and what I was doing with this money. And literally a month into my addiction, I broke down and I told her what was going on. And no one in my family had really ever dealt with addiction. We didn't really know how to go about what this was, what this meant. And it was straining, and not much got done about it then. And you know, I kind of continued just to grow in it, to grow in this addiction, to grow in this lifestyle. I spent 8 years in addiction, really just living day to day, minute by minute, moment by moment, just a constant struggle, lying, cheating, you know, running around, stealing, every negative thing that a human being can do to someone else, I was doing it. You know, taken from my family, lying. I can remember vividly, you know, it was my nephew's baptism, and I was supposed to be there, and I was waiting on this call to get drugs, and I couldn't, you know, I just couldn't decide what to do. I couldn't deal with it. You know, so a lot, I dealt with all these different things. It was really, really a struggle. And in May 2015, something started to change, and I don't really know what it was. And I have it written down. I said, I came to Penfield in May of 2015. To this day, I don't understand how it happened. Jesus said in John chapter 6, verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. I attribute my getting there to that, because there was not any desire in my heart to attempt to get sober until I stumbled upon this ministry. At that moment, that May, I was fresh out of jail. Had been in Fulton County Jail for 2 months, and you know, it was just, I don't know, I was just at pretty much the lowest of my lows in my life. And my mom went to the Baptist board. There's a Baptist board in LaGrange, and she found a counselor. She went to go see him so she could deal with some of the stress I was putting her through. And she came home that day, and she had tears in her eyes, and she said, Ford, I think that you need to go talk to this guy. So I went to go talk to him, and he put this in my head, you know, about, you know what I mean, after weeks. And he was real patient with me. And after about a week, four visits, he told me about Penfield. So I started looking into Penfield, and, you know, I started looking into it real critically and looking for a reason not to go, and I couldn't find one. And God was just working on my heart. I said, I walked in the door, and I thought to myself, what have I gotten myself into? I fought the enemy at every twist and turn between wanting to quit, to leave, or to use. But what could only be attributed to the Lord, I always received perfect, sufficient grace in every situation. I went to Penfield. Penfield's a 6-week program. I had this idea that I was going to get out and leave and, you know, go right back to where I was. But it was, like I said, there was just a counterpoint to everything that I was thinking at every moment. And I'm very blessed to still be there today. Penfield Christian Homes has been in the substance abuse ministry since 1979. We have two men's campuses and one female campus, and the half campus that Dallas mentioned up in Chattanooga. We present a practical 12-step recovery approach, as well as a professional science-based recovery and relapse prevention from a Christian perspective. Of course, the third element of our program, which sets it apart from many others, is its biblically based presentation of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, presented in grace and truth. I was listening to this. I was listening to this preach today, not today, this past week, excuse me. And it spoke to my heart, and I want to share it with y'all real quick, and then I'm going to finish up. But when I think about the gospel, I think about 1 Corinthians chapter 15. These first four verses kind of sum it up. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I have preached unto you, which also ye have received and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. In this chapter, you know, Paul's just driving home this importance, this hope we have in this resurrection. In the 19th verse, he says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. So if we only take this hope that we have and we don't place it in this resurrection, you know, we are of all men most miserable. When I came to Penfield Christian Home South, I was the most miserable man on the face of the earth. I guarantee you that, and I thank this ministry, and I thank this church for letting me share, but that's basically what I got for y'all today, and like I said, I just thank y'all for this time. Thank you.
Amen. Thank you, Ford, very much. That was very good, wasn't it? It's powerful. I mean, we could go home right now and know that we've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. What? Is that what Glenn said? Amen. Thank you, guys. The song was awesome, man. I appreciate it. But we do need to move on. I know it's quarter till, but we will eat. As good Baptists, we'll definitely eat. But I really need to share this message this morning that God's put on my heart. And some of you know that I've been going through the Sermon on the Mount, you know, and we covered the Lord's Prayer, and we started last week covering the Beatitudes. And like I said last week, I really believe that the Beatitudes is one of the most important messages that a Christian can really read, study, understand, and live. Amen. You know, the Bible definitely is important. The whole Bible definitely. But these Beatitudes. So we're gonna take maybe a couple of months, and we're gonna go through each one of the Beatitudes, not in depth, but we're gonna give a good overview, and I hope that it spurs you on to really study, you know, and get in the Word like we study. So let's go ahead and pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this morning. Thank you for the folks that are here, and just praise you on everything we do, Lord. We want to lift the name of Jesus up and high. And give you all praise and glory. Thank you for the fellows, Lord, the song and Ford's testimony. And ask you to bless this time that we have together, that we can learn from you and grow in the Scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. And also, my mom's here. Give her a hand. Yay. So we're going to be in Matthew chapter 5. We have your Bibles, Matthew chapter 5. I'm sure all you guys are turning your Bibles right now. Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 through 12. Matthew chapter 5, 1 through 12. All right, I'm going to go ahead and read. It says, "Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, 'Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, they will be called children of God. And blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven.'" Now, last week we studied verse 3, okay, and we learned to be poor in spirit means that we're aware of our great need. We're aware of our poverty-stricken condition and so desperately in need of a Savior. And this need comes from personal reasons and also ministry reasons. And y'all know me, I'm going to always remind you that all of us in here are ministers of reconciliation. We're all in the ministry, one way or the other. We learned last week that these people that are poor in spirit are the ones that are actively growing in the kingdom of God. These are the ones that are spreading the gospel of Jesus. They're the ones with the vision of obeying God regardless of how big the vision is or how impossible it may seem in our little minds. Okay, we learned last week that God is able to fill the gaps of us feeling like that we're inadequate or uneducated or that we're too weak or that we can't speak right or do right. And that maybe we come from the wrong family, or we have a bad past, or the vision is too big, or the dream is too crazy. We understand from last week that God is able to fill the gap of that poverty, that where we can't do it, God can do it. Amen? So today, we're going to look, and this is a little bit shorter message, so I'm going to tie it all in, but I'm going to definitely get the point here. Today, we're going to look at verse 4. Verse 4 says, "Blessed are those who mourn." Everybody say mourn.
Mourn.
"Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." Now remember from last week, that word blessed means what? Happy. When you look at the Greek, that word when it says blessed, it means happy. So God definitely wants us to be happy. More specifically, it means from a vibrant heart. And that vibrant heart, that word vibrant means full of energy and enthusiasm. And some of you have heard this breakdown in the word enthusiasm. Okay, enthusiasm. I shared this with you guys the other day, didn't I? See, I practice on them before I get here on Sunday. And sometimes I really do. Enthusiasm. It's stirring up in me by Wednesday or Thursday night. You can't hardly keep it down in there, you know. It's like fire shut up in my bones, as they say in the Old Testament, right? So enthusiasm. That in means within or inside. That word thews is it comes from a Greek word which means God. And then that ism, that enthusiasm, that ism is they say that whenever you put that on the end of a word, it makes it a noun. So that word enthusiasm, basically we could say that means the Spirit of God within us. It's like God in us, and God is causing us to be enthusiastic about the gospel of Jesus Christ. So even within being sad or mourning, God still wants us to be happy eventually through this whole situation. And we'll look at this. This message this morning, I'm going to cover two basic words. Mourn and comfort. Okay, but let's be real clear. Be real clear. I believe in being positive. I believe in having an optimistic winner's attitude. I do. I also believe that there's times when we need to be tough and we need to be strong. Definitely. But I also know and also believe that there's a time to cry. And there's a time to laugh. There's a time to be gentle. And there's a times to be mad. And I also believe this. This is an extra bonus. That real men cry. Okay, amen? So I'm not picking on the men today, but I've learned that real men cry. They have the courage and the strength to show their emotions even around other people. See, God gave us these emotions, these human emotions, for a planned purpose. He had a reason for each one of these emotions when y'all remember my little teaching when I did on the brain and the chemicals and emotions? God had a reason for each one of these. In Ecclesiastes, I enjoyed Derry's Sunday school class when we went through a little bit of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes tells us that there is a time and a season for everything. As Solomon went through all the human emotions in these Bible scriptures, and I encourage you, if you've never really put some time in the Ecclesiastes, please do, man. It's an awesome book. Jesus, now listen to this real closely. Jesus is teaching us a spiritual truth in these Beatitudes. And it's a truth that goes way beyond human understanding and goes way beyond positive mental attitude. Okay? Now, is Jesus teaching us in this Beatitude that we can be happy and have a vibrant heart whenever we go through sorrow? And sadness? Yes, he is. He's teaching us that very same thing. See, it's normal to be sad. Y'all know that, right? It's okay to be sad. Sadness is a part of God's plan for us as human beings and emotions. Now see, the world doesn't understand this. The world doesn't understand the deep things of God. The world tells us, cheer up. Don't be sad. Get over it. Keep your chin up. Stop crying. Be a man. See, Paul in Corinthians, Paul says the person, this is 1 Corinthians 2:14. 1 Corinthians 2:14. Let me read it. The person without the Holy Spirit does not accept the things that come from God, but considers them foolishness and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Holy Spirit of God. Amen? Now, let's look at these two words, mourn. Okay, the first one's mourn. To mourn means to grieve. It means grief. It means sadness. Okay? In studying this over the last week or so, I found this to be so true about this verse. This mourn means for us to mourn physically and spiritually for ourselves and others. I'm going to say that again. This word mourn, and when you look it up in the Greek and you look at the deeper meaning, it means to grieve, to be sad. It means to mourn physically and spiritually for ourselves and others. 2 Corinthians 7, 8 through 10, Paul was talking to the Corinthians, and sometimes Paul had to be real direct with them, didn't he? And sometimes he hurt their little feelings. Boom! You know, and so Paul wrote a, I shared this with Mr. Walt this week, 2 Corinthians 7, 8 through 10. Listen to what Paul, I'm going to read the scripture. Paul's talking to the Corinthian church. They were acting the fool and all that. He said, even if I caused you sorrow by my letter, I do not regret it. And then he goes, it's kind of funny. He goes on and says, though I did regret it. He did feel a little bad about it, you know. He says, goes on and says, I see that my letter hurt you, but only for a little while. Yet now, this is Paul saying, yet now I am happy. Not because you were made sad, but because your sorrow led to repentance. Man, y'all got to get that, right? Keep reading the scripture. It says, for you became sorrowful as God intended. As God intended, and you were not harmed in any way by us. Godly sorrow, and here it is, guys. Godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves what? No regrets. But worldly sorrow brings what? Death. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And these Beatitudes, Jesus is teaching the deeper spiritual principles of living a Christian life that goes way deeper than even what we're preaching here on Sundays. God says that godly sorrow leads to a clean and happy heart. Man, please, hear that one. Godly sorrow leads to a clean and happy heart. Worldly sorrow leads to death. That's just what the scriptures told us. Worldly sorrow leads to death. And the worldly sorrow goes into the depression, to self-destruction, and to eventually suicide. But godly sorrow produces a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit in us. All right, I'm going to read this. Listen to this. This godly sorrow also stirs up feelings of sadness about a situation that you may have been through, which leads to grief. If we grieve properly, it leads to a clean heart with no regrets. And then it leaves us gifted with experience to help others. When you really study Jesus, He came to save the lost. And everything that I've ever studied about Jesus, it always ends up with us with the Great Commission, don't it? And the Great Commandment. Here's the other side of that. It also stirs up feelings of sadness about our personal sin and leads to repentance, which develops us into humble, obedient servants. And this also, we become gifted with experience of helping others. Amen? That kind of supernatural work of the Holy Spirit produces poverty of the spirit, which leads to godly sorrow, which leads to a spiritually mature Christian prepared for battle and equipped for ministry. We talked a little bit about that with Gideon, didn't we, last week? Okay, so let's quickly look at this last word, comforted. Say, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Now, let's look at that word comforted in Greek. Here's what it means in the Greek. It means to call to one side, to summon. Now, listen carefully to these words. It's like calling. It's like me calling Ford to the side, saying, don't come over there, but saying, like, Ford, come here, man. Come here. Come here and sit right here. Let me come over. Let me sit with you. Come by and sit down with me. What? It says summons for the purpose of listening, consoling, instructing, and healing. Isn't that what someone needs? That's going through sorrow, that's mourning, that's sad. Isn't that what we need? When we're going through something sorrowful, but we're sad, you will be comforted. In other words, someone that would listen, console, instruct, and heal. Remember this, I said earlier, in studying this verse, I found meanings of mourn. To mourn means to physically and spiritually for ourselves and for others. In James chapter 5, verse 16. James chapter 5, verse 16, it says, therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another so that you may be healed. The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much. You see, guys, when we mourn or grieve over something, we need to remember that we need each other. We need comfort. And yes, we have the Holy Spirit to comfort her. He is our comforter. But I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit most time uses us. He uses us in this ministry. This ministry of reconciliation. This ministry of helping each other. Being there for each other. And you talk about being happy. Being happy. What joy it is to help someone through a tough time in their life. Anybody know that kind of joy? The joy and the happiness that wells up in your heart when you're able to help someone in the time of need when they're going through a tough time. If you're going through a grieving process, it's very important to seek help. And we have to allow someone to come alongside of us. To come alongside of us and offer us love and help us through that process. Okay? Let us receive and offer to come along someone and offer help. Jesus says, blessed. Happy are those that mourn and allow themselves to be sad over their sin and repent. And then also as happy as the one that's grieving over their troubles and their troubles of others. I mean, Jesus wept, didn't he? He looked over the city and he wept over them. So sometimes, you know, when we look out into the crowd, we look out into the city, looking at our neighborhood. Maybe it's time that we grieve and we're sad over the lost, over people hurting, people in our office, in our work, in our neighborhood, in our family that are going through these things. Pray and ask the Holy Spirit to touch your heart. Maybe it's time for us to mourn and grieve over what's going on in our world, right? It says these folks will be given a clean heart with no regrets. Amen? Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Amen. So let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord, for the word. Thank you for the Beatitudes. Thank you for sending Jesus to die on the cross for our sins. Thank you for raising him on the third day. Thank you for your grace and mercy, Father. Or if there's one here today that does not know Christ, if they'd like to receive him now as their personal Savior, I ask that they come down and pray with me, or pray with one of the men after church. That's fine. Or if there's anyone here who'd like to join the church today, make this their fellowship home, or let them come and talk to us. Lord, we love you, we thank you, we praise you. And everything we do, Lord, today, we honor you and give you praise and glory. In Jesus' name, amen.